But yeah, I appreciated that last hymn because it ties in well with both messages, actually, because it is about building our foundation on the rock, about loving one another. And as we've just come out of the whole cycle of holy days, from the beginning to end, you know, that there's a message. It's the same theme, and we build upon it, that God wants to reconcile himself with us, and he wants us to reconcile ourselves with each other. And he's calling individuals at this time to be able to do that now. So it is a great blessing. It's a great honor for him to call us and to help us to see what he wants us to see and to be doing his will and to look at it from his perspective. And in this process of these holy days, you know, there's godly principles, many godly principles that are throughout the holy days, but they all point to reconciliation. They all point to God's mercy, his love of him building a family. All starting with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. As soon as they sinned, God was offended, as we'll see here in just a little bit. And there's a penalty. There was a penalty for breaking God's law. They offended God. They broke the law. And God was willing to show his mercy to come and die for all mankind. He set an amazing example. And so we have our Passover lamb, right? And we go through the holy days. We go through the 7 days of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and putting sin out of our lives. We do that through the symbolism of unleavened bread. And we can't do that without building our foundation on that rock to be able to have and to grow in that same mercy without his Holy Spirit, so we can internalize those laws so they become us. And if we live that way of life, we can be, as we heard in the first message, we can be there when Christ returns. And then eventually for all mankind, they can be atoned for those sins as we are atoned daily through our sins. Now, we just came through the fall holy days. And today I would like to talk about godly principles for reconciliation. And I'd like to use since we just came through the fall holidays, I'd like to use the analogy of the two goats. I don't want to turn over there. There's a lot more symbolism than just the two goats. You know, Aaron had to make himself ready. He had to be cleansed. He was a type of Christ. You know, there was a sin offering for himself. There was a burnt offering for himself. And he had to put on clean garments. He had to do these certain things on atonement. But it was all to be cleansed. It was all for him to be this type of Jesus Christ. And it had to be done in a certain way for God to be able to accept him. Just as, you know, Aaron is a type of Christ, we too, in our calling, we're a type of Christ. And we know that there was two kids, or goats, that were brought up. And God chose which one would be for what. One was a sin offering, where the Lord's goat would had to die for the sins of Israel. And we know, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did that when we broke the laws. There's a consequence. There's a consequence for all laws that get broken. In this particular case, it's the death penalty. Jesus Christ came to die. The goat died. The goat represented, that first goat represented Jesus Christ. A life had to be paid. Why? There's a number of different analogies, and there's a number of different principles that we'll get into here. But the overall principle is that Jesus Christ, in his mercy, set an example that when someone sinned, that he was willing to die for all of us. And a life had to be paid. So that requires mercy. God is showing mercy. That second goat is also a principle that's very important, because the two goats go hand in hand and they have to work together for us to be able to have a love for the truth and to be able to put godly principles, to put the godly principles into our lives. So that first goat, that Jesus Christ, he died for our sins, shows mercy. Second goat, the sins were placed on the second goat, the Azazel goat, the sent out one, to the wilderness, to go, to get out of here. Meaning the sins were placed on that goat's head, and he was sent out. So it's like our calling, once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, willing to die and to live as he lived, we too must put sin out of our lives. Those are the two main principles that we, that God has instituted at that time, and through on the Day of Atonement, we were reminded of that. We're reminded of that during the Passover season. We're reminded of that through Pentecost and through all the holy days. It's, God is trying to reconcile. God is going to reconcile individuals to him. And there's a process. These two principles, these are the two main principles. Accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because he loves us and he wants us to have that love. He wants us to have that love. He's demonstrated, I'm willing to die because you broke one of my commandments. And I'm willing to show you how to reconcile as well. But the process is also the second goat. We need to get sin out of our lives. So we know that. We understand that. That's a symbolism there. Part of the symbolism for atonement. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. And what I want to have us focus on is these two main principles, because these are the two fundamental principles that we have to have in our lives. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have to come to love the truth, to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, to have that same love, willing to die for others, willing to live to God. Have to have that relationship. We have to have it. We can't do it any other way, as we'll see here, as we keep these principles. And that process is putting sin out of our life, only made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So any good that we do, it's only through them. It's only through God as he gets the credit. So 1 John 2 talks about, as John is talking about here in verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So he's saying here, hey, I write to you that you may not, so you don't have to remain in sin. You can accept this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can come out of sin. You can grow in his love and his mercy and understand all these things. And not only that, if you sin, when God shows us our sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Not only that, he's there to continue to help us, to continue to show mercy upon us, to show this love that he has. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who never sinned. And he himself is the propitiation, or the atonement, for our sins. It's he alone who takes them on. And for not only of ourselves, but for the whole world. And that's what we went through the whole season, from Jesus Christ's sacrifice all the way to the last great day, the eighth day. And it says then, verse 3, we know this, if we know him, if we keep his commandments. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? And it's not just keeping the commandments. The commandments are to be kept, but we're to internalize them. They need to become us. A new commandment I give to you, as we just sung. Hebrews chapter 10 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly to the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. So they're only symbolisms that what these sacrifices meant. But there's only one true sacrifice. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. God was offended that we sinned, and he's willing to die for us. And he's sitting waiting for that time where his enemies will be made his footstool. For by one offering he was perfected forever for those who are being sanctified. So we're being sanctified. We're to become Christ-like. We are to have this same type of mercy. Same type of mercy as God is building a family as he wants reconciliation. And then, through this process, as we've accepted that, verse 16, he's talking about in the future that this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and I will write them. So this is what's going on for us now, but eventually for the rest of Israel and mankind. He says, and this is what we have to do. This is what God did for us. He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God can't forgive us of our sins unless he's the true sacrifice, right? And sin gets put out. Same thing in our lives. Those are the two main principles. And then, once we have those, we understand those when we're putting those into our lives, then we can be forgiven. We can forgive others. We must forgive others. That's one of God's principles. That's one principle. That's one of the principles that we can now apply into our lives. He says, I will remember no more. Remember no more. God doesn't remember our sins. He doesn't want us to remember other people's sins. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to come to enter the holiest of the blood of Christ by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. So we have to be living this way of life. If we're living this way of life, his shed blood is poured out and we are forgiven. If we don't understand and we're not living the two main principles and applying forgiveness, then that shed blood is not poured upon us. Jesus Christ, as it says, he consecrated for us through the veil his flesh. He died. He died in the flesh for us. And having a high priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart. So we can come before him and we can ask for forgiveness. When that Holy Spirit moves us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can have assurance of faith that God will help us. No one else can to this extent for eternal life. Through this process, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. It's through the Holy Spirit. Made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he said, let us hold fast. Let's hold fast to this confession. Let's hold fast to this of our hope without wavering. For God is faithful. He's the one who made the promise. And then we can consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's another principle. A number of principles there. We can stir up love and good works. You go through that, it says, verse 26, if we sin willfully after this, knowing and understanding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, knowing that we're to have mercy, that God wants us to have mercy, showing us that God is mercy, but we don't want to get rid of all of our sins, then we are sinning willfully. And verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine.' God says, 'I will repay.' The Lord will judge his people," and he said, "it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." So once we have this understanding, another godly principle, this is the only time, and we talk about that we can, "Oh, I love the truth. Oh, how I love thy law." Remember that hymn? That's the only way we can love God's law. So this, through those two main principles. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. These, I just want to bring out, you know, God's principles of how he brings reconciliation to him and with us, with each other. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. He says, and this is Paul talking to Timothy. Okay, you're going to be a minister. You're going to be out there teaching. He says, but, and this is how it is, a servant. And we are all servants. We're all servants. But he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Another godly principle. Can't be done without the two main principles. And we can be gentle to all, able to teach and to be patient. These are godly principles. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So there's going to be people who will be in opposition. But it's correcting those in humility, a love, a desire to show mercy. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. So our attitude, how we live, how we act, and what we do is an example that's required of us that can maybe help others, that God may grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Brethren, we can be held captive by Satan. If we're not yielding to God and living to God and thinking that I can just come in here and think I'm friendly and loving and caring, but if I'm not applying those first two principles of striving to become like God, to be God through his process, I'm just fooling myself. Hebrews 6, we're not going to turn there, but 3:6, it says, if we've tasted this way of life, we know that. We've talked about this. Christ isn't going to be crucified again. Micah 7, chapter 7, talks about, starting in verse 16, we're not going to turn there, talks about those whose, when their eyes are opened, they're going to crawl to know God's ways. Their eyes are going to be opened. God, at some point, is going to open everyone's eyes. And people will respond. And he will show his mercy. It says in verse 16 of Micah 7, that the beginning of knowledge is to fear God. So when God reveals himself and people understand the penalty of disobeying God, they're going to fear him. They're going to fear for their lives because they're disobeying God. And we know that Israel feared God many times. But every time Israel would repent, God would forgive them every single time. Yes, there was consequences, but he forgave them every single time. God is always merciful. He's an amazing God. He delights in mercy. He loves mercy. He wants to extend mercy. He wants us to be like him. He He gives us this opportunity. But it's the putting out of sin that has not happened for certain individuals if we are accepting Jesus Christ, who he is, and we know some of the things we're doing are not right. And there's a number. Let's turn over to Isaiah 58, because it tells us here why most of us, why people can't reconcile. And it tells us here how to reconcile with one another. You know, it talks about fasting. Isaiah 58, verse 4, indeed you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. And you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So the focus is focusing on ourselves. The wrong mindset. I want to continue in my sins. I want to continue doing my will. God says, that is not the right fast. Verse 5, it's a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Verse 6, is this not the fast I have chosen, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? Right here it's talking about the two main principles. We're applying these in our life, that God says, I have chosen to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to loosen, to undo those heavy burdens, those things that we hang on to in our lives and afflict on others, and we afflict on ourselves. To let the oppressed go free. God looks at us as being oppressed, burdened, heavy yoke on us when we remain in sin. He says that you may break every yoke. He wants to free us. And when that process, then it talks about here these other godly attributes. It says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? A different mindset, instead of trying to take from others, to give to others. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. It's bringing people in. It's being concerned about others. Can't do that without the first two principles. If we do, we're doing it in vain. That when you see the naked, that you cover him. So it's talking about here that, hey, this is, it can be you. It can be, you can have it internalized. You can grow in this mercy. You can be this mercy. You can be reconciled to me because you're showing love to others. You're focused on others. No matter what they do to us. And he says, your healing shall spring forth speedily. We'll be healed speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And you shall call, and the Lord will answer. God will answer. He will guide us. He will direct us. Do we trust in that? That's what it says here. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. So he says, if you take the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. He says we got to stop it. Jesus Christ, he's saying, I set you an example. You sinned against me, I came and died. I died. He took the ultimate sacrifice. You sinned against me, I'm going to die. I'm not going to correct you. I'm not going to point the finger. So this process of God's mercy, He wants to extend that mercy, to give us that mercy. And we need to be this mercy. He doesn't want us pointing the finger. He doesn't want to be having us accuse others. That's Satan and that's Satan's ways. When we do that, we can repent. If we're not repenting, then we don't understand the first two principles. If we do understand the first two principles and we're not repenting, then we're in trouble. And the Bible talks about individuals who will not change. They'll stay stubborn. And it talks about, then your light shall be dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually. God will guide us. He will give us peace of mind. He'll give us comfort. God is a God of mercy. He's trying to reconcile us to understand that. He says, I'll satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. I mean, I know the writer is trying to put this in perspective, but he's doing it from the physical part so that we can try to understand it. But it's all this beauty and all this glory. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You, God, shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. As he shows his mercy. Then he tells us continually as we're applying those first two principles, we can continue in the other godly principles. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath. So there's a requirement here that we're not to turn our foot from the Sabbath. We stop and think about that for a second. That's actually mercy. That's actually reconciliation. Sabbath parallels the millennium. The first fruits at that time will be spirit beings. Spirit beings will be giving of themselves to serve others because they are mercy. God is saying, turn our foot away from the Sabbath. Learn from me. Don't do your daily work on the Sabbath. Don't do your daily words on the Sabbath. It's different. The Sabbath is different. The millennium is going to be different. The only way that we can be in the millennium, that thousand-year reign, is if we're spirit beings. It won't be that if we're not going to be there. We're going to be waiting for the death penalty, the eternal death penalty. So he's telling us, if we understand these two first principles, we need to be applying them. The Sabbath is about reconciliation. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. It's about assembling together. Look how many people that are not assembling together. For whatever reason. Whatever problems or issues, God tells us what He wants, reconciliation. He teaches reconciliation. He shows reconciliation. He is reconciliation. He's merciful. He wants us to be merciful. He tells us, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. When we're in the millennium, spirit beings, what are we going to be doing? What's our focus today when we come here today? What was our focus last night at sunset? If we're focused on mercy and we're focused on reconciliation and giving and serving others and working on that, on this day, this is a day for instruction. This is a day for instruction for all of us. God teaches us on this day. When we talk His words and we live His ways on this day, we are fed. Let's try it. We need to call the Sabbath a delight. God's way of life, or what we have the opportunity to become, is to be a delight. We come here and focus on that, of what we are to be and who we are to become. The holy day of the Lord, honorable. We call this an honorable time. And we're focused on what we do. That's different from the rest of the week. Different from the rest of the week. And shall honor Him not doing your own ways. When we apply those first two principles into our lives, and we seek to forgive others, and we come to love the truth, God will pour out blessings upon us. He said He would. We just read those a few verses up. Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. You shall delight yourself in the Lord. You will be mercy. We will be mercy. We'll be merciful. And I'll cause you to ride high on the heels of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So He wants us to live His ways. And He's telling us how we can do it. There's no other way except to do it His way, His processes. And we can grow in these godly attributes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are a new creation. Through this process of those first two main principles, that we are a new creation. So the question becomes, do we believe that? Do we believe that we are a new creation and God is going to feed us, God is going to guide us, God is going to help us to love Him, to have that type of love? Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God isn't just talking here. He's telling us we can be this new creation. We can extend the same type of mercy that He has. Old things have passed away. Our old self has to pass away. How is that done? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's receiving that mercy, living that mercy, putting sin out of our life, right? Our sins are forgotten. We need to forgive and forget. Then we can grow to love the truth. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation. Then we can live to God. We will be different. We'll be seen as different. We will be different. All things of God, who has reconciled to us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself. How? Through Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we can be reconciled to God. He set us the example and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So through that process, we then can have the reconciliation, the ministry of how to reconcile with others. Because He showed us, He's called us, we've responded. That cannot be left out. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He wasn't imputing their trespasses to them. He forgave them. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So He says, then we're ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors. We go and we live that way of life. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. He implores us to be reconciled. For he made him who knew no sin. He made his son who knew no sin, who was offended because we sinned, to be sin for us, to die for that, for us, that we might have life, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's an amazing process. Not going to turn there. Luke 6:35. It goes to the next extreme, and we've talked about this many times, that it's even loving your enemies. Loving those who hate us. I'm going to turn over to Colossians real quick. Because we are, once we are applying those two principles, we're growing in godly principles, we are to be living these godly principles because we love God's law. Verse 12 of Colossians 3, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. There's no other way to do it except through this process. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But he says this process, he talks about the first two principles, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then the peace of God will rule in our hearts. Now we have the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, where it shows that God forgave us. God, the king, forgave him of his debt that couldn't be repaid. And then he wouldn't go back and forgive others. It's the same thing for us. We must be able to forgive others through our relationship with our God. So, Ephesians 4:31 talks about forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. Let's turn over to Luke 17. Because during this, in this process, we're living this way, God says, you know what? I'm the God, I'm the creator. And, you know, I told you how to live and you didn't want to live that way. And I had to die. Talks about offenses that they're going to come in our life and tells us how we are to live. And we know that Jesus Christ was our example. And here we can ask ourselves, are we love? Are we dealing with sin when sin comes into our life? The question is, are we dealing with sin when sin comes into our life? We just talked about how we deal with it in our lives, what we need to do of ourselves to have the right relationship and to be extending that mercy. Here it tells us what we need to be doing when someone is sinning against us. He tells his disciples in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he said, it's impossible that no offenses should come. So he says, offenses are going to come. It's going to happen. But he says, woe. Woe to him through who they do come. Woe to him who understands those first two principles. Because of death penalty. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown back into the sea, that if he should offend one of these little ones. One of those who is trying to reconcile. One of those who has God's Holy Spirit, who's trying to live this way of life. He says offenses are going to come. They're going to come from people who are trying to live God's way of life. They're going to come from people who are not. But he says, take heed to yourselves If your brother sins, take heed if a brother in the faith is sinning. He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So there's a requirement here. If our brother in the faith is sinning, we're to rebuke it. It's a requirement. How often do we let it go? It says we're to let him know. And if he repents, let it go. Forget it. Don't bring it up to him. It's your brother. We're on the same page. We're trying to help each other make it to the kingdom of God, to be that mercy, to receive that mercy, and to extend that mercy. That we keep sinning. We're sinners. We are sinners, but we don't want to practice sinning. So, in other words, we want to ask for our sins to be forgiven. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he says to you, saying, I repent, you keep letting it go. I see my sin. Thank you for showing me. Thank you for helping me to see it. You know, if we don't need to turn over there, but Romans chapter 1 talks about those who suppress the truth by doing ungodly things. They suppress the truth when they're not obeying God. As you continue in that chapter, and it comes down to the last verse, or the verse 25, it talks about friendships are built on lies because they suppress the truth. They know the truth, but they're not living it. Then so relationships are built on a lie. What type of relationships do we have? I think it's a very thought-provoking thing to think about. What type of person am I? What type of relationships am I creating? Who am I? What am I doing? How am I living? Am I applying these two main principles in my life? You know, we're not going to turn over there, but Matthew 18:15, you know, discusses when there's someone sins against us, when a brother sins against us in the church. It's talking about a brother, when a brother sins against us in the church, when they violate God's law. It's about violating God's law. It's about helping the individual to see their sin because we want them to be in the kingdom. It's not something that, okay, you violated something, you did this to me. It's not about that. It's not about getting an apology. God didn't come down here and ask for an apology and then die. No, he died willingly. That's what we need to be. And as brothers and sisters, hopefully we can help one another to see that. And that's what Matthew 18 is talking about. It's not trying to bring a whole bunch of people to try them to get to see our side, to see our view, to make sure that our reputation is ruined. Because guess what? If we're obeying God and we're living God's way of life, it's going to get ruined. Shouldn't matter to us. Should not matter. What should matter is that the other person, is that we can hope to see, have them see their sin. Now, and when we're living this way of life, we're talking about reconciliation here. Okay? If someone comes and brings someone, wants to talk about someone's sin, what happens if they don't want to repent? Well, guess what? There's no reconciliation. There's no reconciliation. Because a lot of times, you have one or two people, maybe one person wants to reconcile, but you have to have the other person that wants to see their sin and to change to be reconciled with. So, but we can pass over someone else's sin. when we need to pass over other people's sins if they can't see it. That's not called reconciliation with that individual, but we're still reconciling with God by living his way of life. Let's turn to one final scripture. And we must be willing to be a sacrifice after we're offended. That is the main point. We need to be willing to be a sacrifice. And there is no reconciliation without digging into the truth. Because it's through God's word that we can have reconciliation, that we can have mercy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here the writer, "Now brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." It's talking about Jesus Christ's return. It's going to happen, as we heard in the first message. He says, "We ask you," he's talking to the brethren, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in wind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us," because it's not. We know that the first four seals on trumpets revealed the seals. The first four seals are open now, and they are going to intensify as time goes on. So he says that includes deception. Deception of the truth. Wars and rumors of wars. Pestilences. Diseases. It's going to happen. It's going to stir up even more and more as the end time approaches. The fourth seal that is opened now and will intensify as time comes on talks about a quarter of the earth will die before the tribulation even starts. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means." The deception of religion, individuals, God is going to allow because people will be suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They will not be applying these godly principles in their life. So he says, "Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." There's going to be a falling away. We've had a lot of people fall away. But this comes just before the tribulation starts. Falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed. Because when the man of sin is revealed, that's when the tribulation starts. The abomination of desolation. "And opposes and exalts himself above all that is God." So he's going to call himself God. When this individual in Jerusalem calls himself as God, has conquered Jerusalem, says, "I am the God, worship me." That's the beginning of the tribulation. He says, "Don't be concerned." He's saying it. Jesus Christ tells us these things are going to happen. He tells us in Matthew 24, "Don't be troubled." Don't be troubled. Do we trust in God? Are we a new creation? Are we applying his mercy? Are we his mercy? Are we his walking mercy? We can ask ourselves, are we in love with mercy? God tells us how we can be. So hopefully I'm able to bring that out. Verse 5, "Do not remember..." He says, "Do you not remember? Do you not remember during the Sabbath? Do you not remember during the holy days that when I was still with you, I told you these things? But you were laughing, shaking hands, greeting one another, speaking your own words, doing your own thing. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I warn you?" That's what he's saying here. "And now you know that he is restrained, that he may be revealed in his own time." So Satan will be revealed in his own time. "For the mystery of the lawless one is already at work." He's at work. He's can be at work in our lives if we're allowing it. He's there attacking us. We must continually be fighting to overcome. It's a continual fight. So he who now restrains and will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Those who are a part of him and living his ways and want to be a part of that are going to be consumed, destroyed. The coming of the lawless one is already to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And that's going to increase. And all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. A godly attribute through the first two principles, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I mean, if we don't obey God, we're not listening to God and yielding to him and doing it, we're going to be deceived. We're going to believe the lie. We're going to believe Satan. And then says what our relationships are built on, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's not the type of relationship that we want. I know we struggle sometimes to see this whole picture of what we're to be doing. We need to be there for each other, helping each other, being what this day represents, helping us to see each other's sins, what we've done during the week, what we want to be doing, what we want to be overcoming, helping one another, lifting each other up, willing to learn, willing to yield, to be that godly person. We want to receive. We want to be willing. These godly attributes will help us to want to see who we are. We will desire correction. We will want to become like God and to live like God and to be like God. We will have understanding and we'll have compassion on those who do not have understanding. That's God's mercy. He wants us to have that. He wants us to be living his way of life. He wants us to break down these walls, to have the ministry of reconciliation, be showing love one to another. God desires reconciliation. He wants that. He wants that with him, and he wants us to have that with each other. That process involves mercy. To love mercy, we need to implement and understand the first two principles, the first two godly main principles, before we can have the love of the truth. And then we can apply these godly attributes as God continues to work with us. Brethren, the question is, are we here for each other? Are we desiring to be here for each other? Are we here to help each other? Are we concerned for one another for when we sin? Or are we focused on our own words and our own pleasures? It's not easy to step up and to do what is right, but God requires it. It's a requirement that we assemble together and work out our differences to seek reconciliation. To seek that mercy that he so much wants to give us. So let's make sure that we're extending mercy to each other just as God is extending mercy to us.